Okay, well, a couple weeks ago, if you can recall back, I started a message on old paths, new purpose, and Mother's Day was right in the middle, and I had to switch my message up for Mother's Day, but going to come back to this series that I want to get into over the next few weeks here, Jeremiah 6, and he talks about this again, if you will, calling for the old paths. Okay, go back to verse 16, if you will. Notice this, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." The old paths. Well, here's a definition, really, of the old path. Notice, where's the good way? Walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. They said what? We will not walk therein. Now, it's a call today for all of us to come back to the old paths. I said this last time, but again, I'm not talking about old-fashioned. A lot of people think about being old-fashioned when we say old paths. We're not old-fashioned. We're saying, let's come back to the old paths of the ways of doing things, God's way of doing it. Now, why do we have a call for the old path? Evidently, there is a failure of the new paths. I mean, we don't see conversions like we used to. We don't see repentance like we used to. I said it again, but, you know, everybody was in church on Sundays. Every business was closed. You go back just 65 years ago, every business was closed, almost. It's just that kind of a thing. We're seeing today this superficial, if you will, type of Christianity. Now, we're not old-fashioned. We're calling for old paths. The artificial always produces the superficial, and we must see that. Now, there's many things today that we're going to look at and continuing in this area. But first of all, we saw there's a guidance. The Lord is here to guide us. We don't have to make up our own way. Now, this is something very interesting and important that we understand. We don't got to make up our own path. A lot of people think that. We're going to come up with my own way, my own path. No, God's already provided all of it. All you have to do, as we sing, is follow. Just follow. Not blind faith. People accuse us all the time. Blind faith. You're blind faith. You're a bunch of sheep over there just following, doing what... Yes, we are. We are following the Lord, but we're not blind faith. We know whom we have believed and am persuaded. We follow this book. Okay, so we saw the guidance, if you will. He said, take my yoke upon you, follow me. Get yourself in position. A great preacher of the past named B.R. Lincoln. Maybe you heard of him. Brought about a lot of revival, did a lot of great preaching and teaching, and he's a great man of God. But he said this, he said, listen, if we expect revival, if we expect God to work, we have to show up. I mean, we got to show up. We got to say, here, Lord, I am, send me. Here, Lord, I am, I'm faithful. We expect revival, we expect God to work, we expect spiritual things to happen, but we're not where we're supposed to be. And God's not going to push himself and force himself on anybody. We've studied this before, but God is a gentleman. He's not going to twist your arm. He never says, you better follow or I'm going to... No, what's he say? Come unto me. There's the invitation. Take my yoke upon you. There's the invitation. Now, if we do that, we see great fruit and we see great things. Now, we see the guidance here, but we also last time saw the obedience, the required obedience. We have to obey God and do what he's called us to do. He says here again, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way? There's a return. There's something that we must follow, the well-worn and proven path of God's way. By the way, God's way is the right way. Somebody said, why you follow God? Why you do things God's way? Well, he's the creator of all things, and if he's in control of everything, I better find out what he wants me to do and do it. It's that simple. Well, we're going to see in a minute the defiance that comes. We will not walk in the way. You're a fool. He's in control, not you. Again, we know that. The power with which he possesses, the control of all things, the creator God, and people like a tiny little ant on the ground in defiance, we shake our fist at God Almighty. It's not going to happen. Follow God. Find out what he wants you to do. Now, let me continue and hasten here. But I have here, thirdly, we have the absence. The absence. Go back to chapter 5 of Jeremiah. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. Very interesting. Just back a page. Run ye to and fro, notice, through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, if you've ever walked the streets of Jerusalem, it's not big. It's a very small area. It's very the entirety of Israel is about comparatively the size of New Jersey. Very small. But he says, run to and fro through the streets and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. He's saying, don't go in the secret places around the corner. Hey, we're just secretively trying to find out if anyone knows the Lord. No, what's he say? In the broad places, out in the open. What's he say? And notice, if ye can find a man, that's what we talked about, singular, if there be any. that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and, underline this, I will pardon it. Just one person. One person seeking truth, executing judgment. Man, can you imagine what it would do to an entire nation? He says, I'm just looking for one, just one. Anybody. I cannot stress this enough. Your importance, your role in your family that you play, just one. Grandpa, the importance you play in the spiritual stability of your family. Grandma, the importance you play. Mama, daddy, whoever, the teenage daughter, teenage son, the importance you play in your family, he says, amen, that's living for the Lord. What an impact we could make in our society, our world, our families, everywhere, if we would just do what God wants us to do, not waiting for other people. Well, I will when they, if they go out visiting, I'll go. If they're praying, having a prayer meeting at church, then I'll come and pray. No, what about you and your walk? Now, again, talking to myself, here, there's an absence, if you will. Why call for the old paths? There's an absence today. Where are we at? Again, I said Ezekiel 22. He says, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap, make up the heads, and then what's it say? But I found none. Not one person. The hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people at that time in Jerusalem, there wasn't one. I found none. Today, there's a great absence in our world today. Men are absent. Men are angry. Men are aloof. They may be at home, but their brain is somewhere else. They may be at home, but they're not with the family. Mamas are at home, but they're not with the family. Their brains are on something else. Minds are on something else. Today, that's where we're at in our society. Now, there's an absence. There's something in our world today. People are not showing up. Why are we finding it so difficult to serve God and be faithful, and yet we find it so easy to be entertained? I thought about that. You know that? What does it matter in all of eternity? What does it matter who wins the Indy 500? What does it matter who wins the NASCAR? What does it matter in the football and basketball? Doesn't matter, hill of beans. Doesn't matter. And we find that to be true. We come back to say, you know what? I want to look to eternity and live this life in accordance to that. There's a great story, if you will, Luke 17, verse 12. Very interesting story. The Lord has a little interaction with some people. If you will, notice, very fascinating to see. Now, these individuals show up, and Jesus heals these guys. He heals them. And notice verse 12, Luke 17. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 lepers, men which were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, you know this, the rule was, if you're a leper, you can't come into contact with people. You got to stand back. And even if you're walking through the streets, you have to be covered and you have to yell out or say, leper, 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 to let people know. Very contagious disease. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, notice, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus, answering, said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now think about that. Just one returned. This one guy is really one of the only people throughout the New Testament that actually turned around and said thank you to the Lord. He glorified God and praised the Lord. We know that. But he said thank you. When is the last time we simply just said thank you? I mean, just thank you. Lord, I can see today. I can walk. I can hear. I don't have to be pushed around in a wheelchair yet. I have my faculties. Your daughter is still alive, even though she's been out doing something else. Your son's still living, your daughter, your children. You think about all these things and just simply saying thank you. And Jesus said, hey, were there not 10 of you? You're the only one, huh? I had this here, the absence today, the absence. Where are they at? They ran off because they were healed and got what they wanted out of Jesus. That's our Christianity today. I want something out of Jesus. If Jesus doesn't give me what I want, then I'm not even going to show up. If he doesn't give me what I've asked for, then where's the patience and the faith that we have in our prayer life that we should have? Often it's not there. There's an absence. They just left and took off. Jesus is just this side note to people's lives today. Jesus is just this person that they use as a spare tire that says, well, when everything falls apart, then we start to pray. Then we start to seek God. No, where are you at today? I'm telling you, son. I'm telling you, buddy. I'm telling you, lady. You're going to need him one day. You're going to need him. You walk through the halls of a cancer ward. You walk through the halls of a hospital on the third floor at Presbyterian, and you get real serious about it. Nobody's laughing and joking when you walk through the floors of a hospital. Have you noticed that? Nobody's giggling. The nurses might be or whatever, but nobody's having a good time. And people get real, real serious about the things of God. And I want to say today, don't wait till the last moment to get real close to the Lord. Why do we have a need for the old path? There's an absence today. Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known the time of my visitation, you'd have known who I am, but you rejected me. How I would have gathered you under my wings like a chick, like a mother would take her chicks under her wings. But you would not. You would not. You missed it. What an opportunity they missed. I said before, and I'll say again, but we're going to be surprised at who will not be in heaven. We're going to be real surprised. Evangelist so-and-so here? No. Is preacher, is pastor so-and-so? Nope. I read the story recently. You remember Son of Sam, the guy that killed people in New York back in the 70s? You got to look him up. He got saved in prison, and he talks about how he was on drugs in the 70s. He was all these demonic things going on. That's why he killed these people, and whatever the case was. He got saved in prison. Amazing testimony. I read the story also of this guy who was Charles Manson's right-hand man, Tex. I don't know if you heard of this guy, Tex Watson, I think his name was. He's the guy that did all the killing. They went to the house, you know, where Sharon Tate was or whatever, and he's the one that actually murdered everybody. He was crazy. He was on drugs, whatever the case is. Well, you got to look him up too, his testimony. He got, you know, got life double, I don't know how many life sentences he got, but he was in prison. He got saved in prison. Not only got saved, he became the pastor of the prison, basically. He became the preacher. Everyone called him preacher. Ted Bundy, that nutcase of the 70s that killed all those women, he got saved in prison. I mean, I'm telling you today, we're going to be shocked at who's in prison in heaven and who's not there. Isn't it going to be a great day? You're here? Wow. That's amazing. The absence, if you will. Who's here? Who's not? We get this idea that if we show up and our hair is parted just right and we're cleaned up and have a nice suit and a nice dress or whatever it is, we say the right words. We do the right things, and we tell the kids, hey, don't tell your teacher, don't tell the people at church our drama we had yesterday. Don't tell them any secrets. I tell our kids, now listen now, okay, don't tell any family secrets now, okay? Do you have any prayer requests? It's fun. If you've never taught in class or anything, you always say to the kids, the little ones, anyone have any prayer requests? And boy, their hands go up. Yeah, pray for my mama. She was yelling at daddy yesterday. And you go, shh, no, don't say that. Just act like we're all doing well, okay? Everything's fine. We see today anyways. This is where we find it. Now, I must hasten here and get through this point. But Hebrews 11 is the great hall of fame of faith, we call it. Hebrews 11 talks about all the great saints of the past of the Old Testament that served God faithfully and lived for the Lord. Now, the key there is this. They all showed up. They weren't absent. They showed up. When their time came, when God called them, when they were there, they showed up and said, hey, I want to do something for God. You think Noah wanted to be the nutcase up there on the hill building a boat when nobody's even heard of rain before? Not one drop's fallen from the sky? No, but he did what God told him to do. You think Moses wanted to go back to his homeland, his family in Egypt, where he came out of, and see all of the people that he used to hang out with and all of his family, they're all going to reject him. He was known as a murderer. They actually had a bounty out on his head because he murdered a fella. And he came back and said, God sent me. God sent me. I mean, we go through the whole list in Hebrews 11 and talk about this great hall of fame and see these people. But notice, they all showed up. They weren't absent. They were present. They were present. I read this, very interesting. Every year, hundreds of passengers are left behind at ports and port cities because they fail to show up on time to get back on the cruise liner, get back on the boat. Take a cruise somewhere, maybe some of you have, and you stop at a port city, you get out, they let you go do these things. Hundreds of passengers every year get left behind at these places because they don't get back in time. And they got to get a plane ride out of there and fly back, whatever the case is. They miss the boat. They're absent. I found this, and don't get nervous, but a surprising number of men never show up on their wedding day. Don't get too nervous yet. They just don't show up. They don't show up. And you think about today, there is a surprising number of people that just are aloof. They're absent. Now, we know the opposite of absent is present. Remember in school, they used to do this, I think. I remember in school, they'd always say, Tim, and you'd raise your hand, present, present, I'm here, we're here, we showed up. Daniel 1, it says that among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that stood before the king. There's none found. What was it? They showed up. They could have been hiding. They could have been cowering like the rest of the slaves there. They could have been just concerned about their own lives, but none found like them. They were where they're supposed to be. They found. Many verses here. I got to keep going, though. 2 Peter 3:14. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." I think about that a lot. If the Lord were to return today and take us home, would we be found? Would I be found in peace or turmoil? Peace or anxiety? Peace or depression? Peace or fear? The sad result or would be that I would probably not be found in peace. Now, without spot, that stain, that sinfulness, blameless. Can he be blameless? We think about Philip comes to Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael in John 1, he says, "Listen, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found him. Jesus was where he was supposed to be. You remember Nathanael responds with that, and he says, "Oh, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Meaning, the Messiah is not coming out of the hill country up in the countryside. Can any good thing come out of that area? He says, come and see. Come and see. See where God is. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of the Lord. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of the Lord. We wait for the absence of trouble, and then we go, "Woo, I have peace now. No more problems. The wife is pretty happy. Kids aren't being too rotten. Finances still stink, but we're working on them. And job is rough, but we're going to just get through it. Everything, okay. Now I have peace." No, the peace comes. Doesn't matter the circumstances or trials around us. We say this, "Listen, I have Jesus. I have found him. He's found me, and I have peace." That's where it is. Moses makes this great statement, and he says, "If thy presence go not with me, carry not us up." If you're not with us, Lord, we don't want to go. We don't want to move forward. And you ought to memorize this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:29. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the crux of it all. That's why we do what we do. No flesh glory in his presence. We come and say, "Lord, this is what I want to do. Lord, this is where I want to be. I want to do all to your glory." And if you keep that in mind and memorize that short little verse, it'll help you so much. No flesh should glory. "Lord, I use the hands you gave me, the skills you gave me, all that training I had when I was younger, everything I have, the tools you've given me, the equipment I have, I give it all to you. I want to use it for your glory. I want to use it for you. It's for you." That no flesh. Now today, there's an absence. This absence started all the way back in the garden. We know this. They fled from the presence of the Lord. They were absent. The Lord came in the cool of the day, walking through the garden, says, "Adam, Eve, where are you guys at? We're supposed to have our evening meditation, our evening devotion together. Where are you guys at?" They had fled from the presence. Since that time until today, we still struggle with that, don't we? We have been separated. That's what we studied in Ephesians on Wednesday. Your sins have separated you, right? Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. It goes on to talk about have now been brought nigh by the blood. The absence today. Where are you at? I would encourage you to get present for God. Why do we seek the old paths? Because there's an absence. Can I say, secondly, there's a defiance. There's a defiance. Notice again in Jeremiah 6, he says, we will not walk. We need old paths today. We need to come back to God's way of doing things because of a defiance, a blatant defiance today. I don't need to explain to you or talk about to you today because you know all of it. The absolute open defiance against God. We have these people, if you want to call them that, transgender people that are coming into schools, drag queens that come into our school. I'm talking elementary, little kindergarten classrooms. They're coming in and teaching their views, quote unquote, of life to little kids. This is where we are, an absolute defiance of the things of God. Now, that's nothing new to us. We know that. It's been going on for 2,000 plus years. But there is an absolute defiance of all that God is and He stands for. I mean, you're crazy. You're a loon. You're a lunatic that you actually have rules for your kids. You're a nutcase. You're weird. You're a fuddy-duddy. You got your head in the sand because you make your girls dress like girls and your boys look like boys, right? I mean, it's weird today. People get all weirded out that you're actually trying to educate your kids in the things of God. You actually have your kids be respectful to adults. It's weird. It's not normal. And that's the society we live in. You're strange because you saved yourself for marriage. You're strange because you tried to save yourself the best you could to that wedding date where a girl can walk down the aisle wearing a white dress. We don't see that anymore. And we see that. Now, why? Because there's a defiance, if you will, of the things of God. There's a book put out years ago and made into a movie called Defiance. I don't know if you've seen it. I don't recommend any of this. I have to put that there. I haven't seen it. It could be filthy and dirty and foul language. So just that little disclaimer there. But a movie called Defiance, it covers the story of three Jewish brothers during World War II that fought tirelessly to save their Jewish brethren. And they saved over 1,200 Jews from the Nazi death camps. It was the largest salvation of Jews, if you will, rescue of Jews by Jews. Most Jews were saved during World War II, you know this, by non-Jews, right? By others. But Jewish brothers got together and said, we're going to fend off the Nazis and save over 1,200 Jews. It's the defiance. See, that's the kind of defiance we need, not the defiance of the things of God. The defiance that's talked about in Jeremiah where he says, go find somebody. I mean, Jeremiah, get out there and find just one person. By the way, never underestimate reaching just one person. Never underestimate sharing the gospel with just one person. Well, I handed out one gospel tract, but man, I'm such a failure. No. If you hand out one gospel tract a week, you are light years ahead of the average Christian today. You really are. If you reach somebody through an email or text or whatever case, trying to reach them with the Word of God or with church, inviting them or gospel trying. You're light years ahead of the average Christian. There's an absolute defiance today of the things of God. I wrote several things down, but you remember he says in one place, they call good evil and evil good. They take good and say that's evil. They take evil and say, well, that's okay, that's good. There's hundreds of thousands of people right now waiting in line to get into a race, paying $150 a ticket. That $150 a ticket to get in to see a race, a car race today, those are the nosebleed sections. The good seats are about anywhere from $500 to $1,000, and they're waiting in line right now in the hot sun, 11:30. Does that not tell you where we're at as a society? Our churches are sometimes so sparse, trying to get people to just come to church and do the things of God. It amazes me how that you will do anything, not you, but people will do anything, even if they're deathly ill, Monday they're still going to work, right? What about Sunday? What about today? I'm talking about today. Why do we need an old path philosophy or an old path Christianity? He says, come back to my way of doing things. There's an absolute defiance. And I want to say again, you will not make it long in your walk with God or with others or with your spouse, if there's a defiance in your heart, this defiance leads to a distraction. It always does. It always has. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That means they don't acknowledge Him as God. And what happens? Their foolish heart darkened. And then if you follow what takes place, it's very interesting. Again, I'll be careful how I say this, but it always leads to a sexual deviant behavior. I don't know why that is. That's what Paul says. Men with men. Other things going on. Why is that? Because when you reject God as creator, it leads to this mindset of humanism that says, I'm my own God, and I'll do what I want to do. I'll follow my path, not God's way. It leads to distraction. A distraction today that we find throughout Scripture. Men were distracted. David stood out on his balcony there, distracted. Should have been at war. Should have been working. Should have been faithful. He stood out there and saw Bathsheba. Said, I like that. I should have turned away, but let me get another look real quick. We see it all throughout Scripture. Men and women that were defiant in their heart. It leads to distraction. It leads next to a delusion. To literally think or believe that you're doing okay. To think that you are doing fine as a father. The way you're carrying your family. The way your spiritual guidance in the home is going. I'm doing pretty good. I'm there for them. I haven't left yet. But when you're at home, you run into your office and you're not around. When the mamas, you get home and you got so many things going on at home, it's just too distracting. You work so much. I want to encourage you with this again. If your work is taking you away from your family, not by way of time, but I'm saying your mindset, your heart, it's just always there. It's taking away from that. It's taking away from your marriage. I'd encourage you to sit down and pray with your spouse and pray to God. God, help us and lead me. Listen, there's a million jobs out there. I know you've worked hard for this job, but I want to encourage you, if that is, it's just this on your relationship, get alone with God and your spouse and pray. God, help us, because we don't want to let this stinking job ruin our family or our marriage. What is it saying? It's leading to delusionary thinking, a delusion, a disbelief. You literally, as he says in Romans 1, we stop believing God and God's word, and ultimately leads to a destructive behavior or destruction. Destruction. I must hasten here. Go to Isaiah 30 and verse 11 with me real quick. Isaiah 30, verse 11, and we'll wrap it up here, bringing it home. Isaiah 30, verse 11. This is a very interesting verse. Now, the prophet is speaking to the nation of Israel. We're in the prophets here. You know that. Calling them back to God. They've fallen so far from God. Isaiah 30, notice verse 11. Look what he says. Get you out of the way. Turn aside. Out of the path. See, there it is. But underline this in your Bible. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know what he's saying? These are the people telling Isaiah, hey, can you tell God to leave us alone? We're sick of His word. We're sick of His conviction. We're sick of His rules. Is that not us today in America? Hey, tell them to leave us alone. Get out of the way. Get out of my path. Get out of my way, if you will, to say, I have an absolute defiance to say, I don't care anymore. I don't believe in God anymore. Verse 12, he says, wherefore thus saith the Holy One. Okay, you want to call me the Holy One? I'll respond as the Holy One. Because ye despise this word and trust in oppression, notice, and perverseness, perverted behavior, and stay thereon, you won't move. There's no repentance. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. What's he saying? Destruction and judgment is going to fall on you real quick. I've said this before, but again, if you're saved and you are in a defiant behavior, you will first face the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. Oh, Lord. If we don't respond to that, like most people don't, we don't respond to conviction, He'll bring the chastening hand of God into our lives, which we don't want to be a part of. God will allow bad things to happen. I mean, car accidents, cancer, there's a lot of bad things that go on. And then we shake our fist and go, oh, God's trying to get us back. He's disciplining us as His children. If we still don't respond to that, we still live in a defiant behavior, a deviant behavior, He then will take us home. Because we're doing more harm to the gospel, we're pushing more people away from the gospel than we are bringing them in, and God won't put up with that. If you are not saved, you clearly can see that you can live in a deviant or defying behavior, and none of this is happening. God, there's no discipline going on. There's no conviction going on. Now, some people that are saved and they fall into drug use and other things, they're so out of it sometimes that they may not respond to some of God's working. But God will never discipline anyone who's not his child, right? If we discipline someone who's not our child, we're going to get into trouble as a church, okay? We can't do that. You don't walk up and just discipline someone else's child. We only discipline our own, and God will discipline his own children. It's an evident mark of you being saved. So I'm saying, though, that as they defy him and say, I don't want anything to do with you, Lord, the Lord says, that's fine, but there are consequences to that. Now, he's not an angry God up there waiting to throw lightning bolts down on people, but he's saying you're going to destroy yourself. Okay, you're going to shoot yourself in the foot. And by the way, your biggest enemy today, I hate to say this, it's not Satan, it's you. It really is. You destroy yourself. You are so easy on yourself. You are so calm with yourself. And so, it's okay, we'll get past it. It's okay, it's fine. We'll pick it up tomorrow. No. We need to come back and say, hey, Lord, help me. They said there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of our evil heart. Jeremiah 18:12. No, we'll do, because there's no hope. That's what the world has. Because there's no hope. Because when they die, that's it. There's nothing else. When you live like that, why not live today like it's your last day? Why not hook up with anybody you want to? Why not take anything you want to do? Why be there for your kids? Why have some morality about you? When you die, there's nothing left. And that's what they're saying. Because there's no hope, we're going to do everything after the imagination of our hearts. That's the theme of the book of Judges. The very last verse of Judges says what? Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. They were trying to do what's right, but according to the wrong standard. And that's America today. We're still a moral country. We're still trying to do right, but sometimes we do it according to our own ways and thinking, and we fail. Let me share a few more verses and we'll be done. He says, no, I won't read that. I don't have time for all of that. Okay, we'll continue. Jesus gives a great parable in Matthew 21. And he says this, you don't have to turn there, but listen, he says, what think ye, a certain man had two sons? He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. I'm too busy. It's too hot out there. But then afterward, notice he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, yes, sir, I go, sir, and went not. He was an Eddie Haskell. How many remember Eddie Haskell, right? Oh, yeah, sure, dad. And he turned around and walked out of the room and said, fool, I'm going out there today. It's too hot, man. He's crazy. Whither, notice, of them, twain, did the will of the Father? There's a question. Which one? And they said the first. The first one that said, no, I'm not going. But then he repented and said, yeah, I'm going to go. I'll go out. Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots, prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Very interesting. There's a defiance there. That's what I'm saying. No, I don't want to. Tell the Holy One to get out of the way. I'm sick of his rules. And oh, Lord, you and I have that conviction set in. And we say, Lord, although I've been defiant, please forgive me. I go, sir. And the others say, no, sure, I'll do it. Sure, I'll show up and I'll do all the things I can just to save face, just so people don't think down on me. But you're really not a true Christian. You're really just a fraud, a fake. Oh, he says this, a little while the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Darkness come upon you. Okay, I'll conclude here. We see here today there is the defiance, there's the absence. Why ask for the old paths? Can I encourage you this week? Ask for the old paths. Lord, help me. Again, you don't got to make up your own way. You don't got to make up your own rules. Just get on the path. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads unto life. Narrow is the path. It's hard. It's narrow. It's very narrow. The well-worn path that God has given to us and showed us the way, he says, there's the good way. It's not might be the good way. Well, it's the good way according to your family. No, it is the good way. It is the standard. And here's the thing we're trying to get after, and I'll conclude. We're trying to please him. He made up the rules. He's the boss. Hey, what do you want me to do? What's going to please you? Well, I want you to do this. Got it. Got it. I can do that. You're going to make it so much harder on yourself at work if you're not seeking to please him. For the old paths, walk therein. That's an active. We're going to look at that next week. There's an action-oriented walk, if you will, of being involved and doing. We're not just going to lay back and say, well, Lord, okay, bless me and guide me. Thank you. No, we're actively working for God and saying, God, here I am. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Use me. Hard work. I believe it is true, but they say two things will build a great church, hard work and prayer. I really believe that. There's obviously other things to it, but people like you that clearly show that hard work, there's not one person in here that hasn't done something for us in church. I mean, hard work. You're willing to come, roll up your sleeve, do something for our church, and say, I want to do what God wants me to do. And notice, here's the result. You shall find rest for your souls. That's what we need today. That's what we're looking for. We have plenty of physical rest. Listen, we're such a blessed country. We're a lazy, apathetic country. We really are. These third world countries, these people put in more hours daily of work and get paid pennies, don't they? I mean, they get paid peanuts. They're fed or given paid by little bags of rice. Here's your payment for 65 hours this week. In America, we don't have that. We have so much physical rest. We're over-rested. We need rest for the souls. It's interesting. Those people in third world countries that get paid in little bags of rice, but they have this really unique, strong family unit, don't they? I mean, they just have this joy about them. We over here in America have all this rest. We have all these things. We have all this money, and we're so depressed. We're so empty inside. We can't figure out what to do. And that's what he's saying. Ye shall find rest for your souls. That's the answer you're looking for. That's what you're looking for, the rest in your souls. Do you have it today? I hope you do. Again, I want to encourage you, ask for the old paths. Come on back. Old paths, new purpose. You'll find a great purpose if you'll come back. Not old-fashioned, old paths. God's way, God's path. Amen. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. I pray that you'd guide us now. Lord, lead us, strengthen us in your word. Again, I say each week, but easy to preach, hard to live. And I'm speaking to self, Lord. I thank you for our dear people that are so faithful. Love you, work hard, seeking you daily. I know. We love and thank you, Lord.